chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll go ahead and read verse 10 to get the context, even though we looked at this last week. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I think it is significant to note, I don't know if I brought this out last week or not, but it says the world knew him not. Now, a lot of times people use the word world to mean everyone without exception. Now, it is indeed true that the world, that this world system that is opposed to God and opposed to his word and his law, they don't know Jesus Christ. But the entire world is not going to be damned. There are going to be people in the world who are going to be saved by the grace of God. So again, when you see that phrase, the world, as you go through the Gospel of John, understand that it is almost always used in a limited type of context. It doesn't always mean, or very seldom ever means, everyone without exception. He says here that the world knew him not. Again, the world lies in darkness. It lies in wickedness. It lies in under the dominion of Satan. They don't know Jesus Christ. They won't come to know Jesus Christ unless God intervenes in a miraculous way. Unless God changes the heart, the mind, the will, the world will continue to say, we don't know him. He says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own people, the Jewish race, the Jewish people, they did not receive him. In fact, when it came time to, when Pontius Pilate was actually willing to release him, the Jews said, we don't want you to, we want him to be crucified. And it brought his blood upon their heads, just like the Bible said it would. But again, by and large, men do not receive the truth about Jesus Christ. By and large, the world that lies in darkness wants nothing to do with the Christ of the Bible, with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, with Christ who is the light of the world, with Christ who is the resurrection and the life, the only way, the only truth, and the only way to God. They don't recognize that Christ. But now look at verse 12. Tonight, we're going to look at the reception of the true light. There's your title, Joe. The reception of the true light. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, the human side of salvation is displayed in verse 12. Even though a greater majority of the world has rejected the light of Christ, there are some who receive his testimony, his person, his work, by believing on his name. To receive Christ as Lord and Savior, the individual must believe the message of the gospel. How that Christ died for sinners, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. That is clearly set forth in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. I've stated this so many times. If you're wrong about the gospel, you can't be saved. If you're wrong about what saves sinners, the work of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, if you don't receive that, if you don't understand that that is the only way that you can be justified, declared not guilty, accepted in the Beloved, is through a personal living faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. There are no exceptions to this rule. The Bible says, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in, with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." You don't know the gospel. You don't obey the claims of the gospel. There's no way you can be saved. You have to receive Christ. You have to receive His person work on your behalf. Faith in Christ. Believing that He is indeed the Messiah. That He is indeed the one that God had promised. That He is the fulfillment of all the types and all of the shadows and all of the things in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus Christ. You must receive and believe on Him in order to be saved. This is not just an intellectual assent, or where you say, "Yeah, I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. I believe that historical fact." Receiving Christ is much more than just assenting to the fact that He came. When you believe on Christ, when you receive Christ, your life is changed forever. And if that's never happened, if you've never been changed by the power of God, if your sins have never been forgiven, if you've never turned from sin and embraced Christ, and your life's never been changed, you've never been saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So faith in Christ secures our justification. It's through faith in Him that we're declared not guilty, that we're acquitted, that we're pardoned, that we're forgiven. And God sees us in Christ rather than in our own depravity and sin. So faith in Christ secures justification, pardon, the forgiveness of sin, as well as all the rights and privileges of sonship, which is what he's talking about in verse 12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." There are certain rights and privileges that you become a partaker of and are entitled to because of your union with Christ, because you have been adopted into His family. You have certain rights, certain privileges. This is what this power is talking about. The Bible says in Acts 10:43, "To Him give all the prophets witness, that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." Paul preached the very same message, Acts 13:38 and 39. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." See, Christianity demands that you receive Christ, that you believe on Him as the only way to God, the only way to receive forgiveness, the only way to be accepted, the only way to be justified. It's all of grace, all of faith in one person and one person only, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what separates genuine Christianity from every false religion. Every false religion, they want to give you steps and programs and rules and regulations and certain things that you have to do, certain things you cannot do, where the Word of God tells us you receive Christ, you have eternal life. That moment, plus nothing, minus nothing. To receive Christ is to recognize Him as God's gracious gift to redeem unworthy sinners. To believe on Christ's name is to express faith in His person and in His work as it is revealed in the gospel. I like what John MacArthur wrote on this verse. The Greek word for received is lambano. It could mean to take hold of, to obtain, or to grasp. To receive Christ involves more than a mere intellectual acknowledgement of His claims. The last clause of verse 12 refers to those who received as those who believe on His name. The concept of believing in Christ, another important theme for John, will be developed in several passages in the gospel. And just for the sake of emphasis tonight, I want you to see how important this point is, how important you understand what it means to receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's stressed all the way through the gospel of John. Very quickly, look at John 6 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto him, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." On Him. Not in a system, not in ordinances, not in a church, not in anything but Him for salvation. Look at chapter 8 and verse 30. This is stressed all the way through the gospel. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Chapter 9, verse 35 and verse 36. Jesus heard that they had cast Him out, and when He had found Him, He said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And He answered and said, "Who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped Him. Chapter 12 and verse 36. Again, this theme. Believing on Him. Receiving Christ as He is revealed in the gospel, in the Word of God. John chapter 12 and verse 36. "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide Himself from them." Look at verse 44, same chapter. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on Me believeth not on Me, but on Him that sent Me. And he that seeth Me seeth Him that sent Me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness." Chapter 14 and verse 1, when He's comforting His disciples, who does He tell them to look to? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." John 16 and verse 9, Jesus said, when he's talking about reproving the world of sin, he says, of sin because they believe not on me. I want you to realize tonight that any religious system that does not focus entirely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ as the way of acceptance with God is false, is wrong. If they detract in any way from the teaching that you must receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. John 17 and verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. His name refers, when it says to believe on his name, it refers to the totality of Christ's being, all that he is and all that he does. Thus, it is not possible to separate his deity from his humanity, his being Savior from him, his being Lord, or his person from his redemptive work. You must receive the whole Christ. Saving faith accepts that Jesus Christ, in all that Scripture reveals concerning him, you receive it, you believe it, you accept it. Now, those who have received Christ and believed on his name have been graced with certain rights and privileges that are peculiar to the adopted sons of God. Again, it's signified by that phrase, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Believers have been given the title of sons and children of God. Attached to that title, there are many glorious privileges that believers enjoy. Though believing on Christ, through believing on Christ, we have access to God in prayer. We have all the promises of God given unto us. We have the provision of God, as well as the glorious inheritance that has been reserved in heaven for us. All this comes to us through our horn of plenty, Jesus Christ, and our union to him. The benefits received by believing on Christ are eternal. And our hearts should be humbled and amazed by the fact that we were once just like everybody else, the children of wrath. But we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were once under the condemnation of the law, dwelling in spiritual ignorance, without hope, without God in this world, undone and incapable of pleasing God in any way. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's where we once were. But if you've received and believed, you're now given certain rights, privileges, a title as a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God. Now in Christ Jesus, we become part, even though in God's eternal purpose we always were. But as far as we're concerned, we become part of the family of God. How amazing is that? We ought to want this for everybody we know. To know God as your Father. To know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. What a gracious and glorious change has been made in the life of every believer. Now, verse 13 really tells you how this all comes about. How is it that we receive and believe? I mean, think about it. If we were in darkness, if we were part of the world that rejected the light, if we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, how in the world are we brought to a place where we receive Him, where we believe on His name, where we are called sons and daughters of God? How is it that we're brought to this place? And verse 13 is an explanation of that. The source of our ability to receive Christ and believe on His name is recorded right here in verse 13. Now, there's two ways I like to read this. One is the positive, all right? And this is removing all the negatives of the verse. So how do you receive Christ as Lord? How do you believe on Him? How do you embrace that He is the one whom God has sent, that He is the way, the truth, and the life? Let's look at the positive way this verse is presented. Verse 13, you just read the first three words and the last three words, and you remove all the negatives in the verse. So it would read like this: which were born of God. Those that receive Him, those who are given the titles, the title of a son of God, they are born of God. They are recipients of the new birth. They are given new life, spiritual life that did not exist at one time because they were dead in trespasses and sins. But you've been born of God. Now let's get into the negative. He also says, he gives a bunch of qualifiers here. Three, in fact. He says in verse 13, which were born. And he's not talking about your physical birth. He's talking about the new birth. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You know, that goes completely contrary to what you hear in most of religious circles in our day. Most people believe you're saved by free will. They believe in decisional regeneration. Many people will say you need to repent and believe to be born again. That's completely backwards. You have to be born of God. You have to be given new life. You have to be quickened spiritually before you can ever exercise any spiritual grace, because you have none. You have to be born of God to believe on Christ. Now notice, faith in Christ cannot be attributed to anything in the natural man. We do not believe on Christ because of our bloodline or our genetic disposition implied by the words not of blood. You're not saved because of your physical heritage, because of your genealogy, because of the color of your skin, because of your race. None of that has anything to do with why you're saved. Absolutely nothing. You say, but my dad, my mom, my grandparents, they were all saved. Praise God. But you know what? You're not saved because of your bloodline. You're saved because of the power of God alone. Nor can we attribute believing in Christ to the faculty of man's fleshly nature or his will, as implied by the words, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Now this blows a modern day theory right out of the water. The ability to believe is not a result of man's decision-making process or supposed free will, as so many in our day falsely believe. Since the will of man is part of his fleshly nature, and in bondage to a deceived heart and a carnal mind, it is unable to rise above its own depraved disposition and choose Jesus Christ. Your will's in bondage. Your will is in darkness. All you have to do, when we start going door knocking again, come on out. Start talking to people right to their face about believing on Christ. And you say, hey, there's nothing greater in all the world than to know Jesus, to be forgiven, to know Christ. I'm satisfied with my religion. I'm satisfied with this or that. I'm not interested. Don't worry about me. I go to church. You're not saved by your will. You're saved by God's will. You're not saved by any power you think you have. You don't have any power. You're saved by the power of God. It's not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh. Again, the will of the flesh. What is the flesh? That's the nature you were born with. That's how you are. You know, there's never been one spiritual affection or thought or desire that has ever come from your sinful nature. Never. It's never given birth to anything that pleases God. I mean, how in the world? If, preacher, you're saying that people are dead, that they're darkened, that their will is completely contrary to God's will. They're perverted. They choose that which is evil. That's what I'm saying. How in the world then can they be saved? Which were born of God. It's of God. It's not of man. It's not of free will. That phrase is not even used in the New Testament. Look over with me. Keep your place there because I want you to see this with your own eyes. Romans chapter 8 and verses 7 and 8. Remember what it says, that they were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about your will, the will of your flesh, your sinful nature. It says in Romans 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind, and that is the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. That means your old, sinful, fleshly nature, your mind, is hostile to God. You're at enmity with God. You are opposed to God. That's what it means. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the condition. That's why you're not saved by your will. You're not saved by your fleshly inclinations. Our reception of Christ and faith in Him is clearly owing to God alone, through the miraculous power that He displays in the performance of the new birth, as implied in the verse, which were born of God. It takes the quickening of the Holy Spirit. And even then, immediately, he has to give you the ability to repent and believe. Because in and of yourself, you're a rebel. You're a lawbreaker. But when God comes in power, he does something that you could not do. He gives you spiritual life. And at that very moment, I don't believe there's any time lapse or time sequence. In other words, when God performs the new birth, you immediately repent and believe. Immediately. There's no time lapse there. He immediately gives you the gift of repentance where you turn from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And you, when you go to heaven, you know what you're going to say? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Not your decision, not your ability, not your works, not your church. As much as I love our church, this is not the source of salvation or the substance of it. It is in Christ. The only reason any man believes the gospel of Christ is because of God's mighty, quickening, life-giving power in the new birth. It is the Spirit of God who translates us from darkness into light, from a state of deadness into life. There must be spiritual life before the graces of repentance and faith can be spiritually exercised and appropriated. If we don't have spiritual life, how can we exercise things that are spiritual? How foolish for men to attribute the ability to exercise saving faith to the depraved and the darkened will of the natural man. Romans 9:16 says, "So then it is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy." The reason why we receive God's true light is simply because God ordained or appointed us to believe. Acts 13:48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It all goes back to God's purpose and His power. His purpose was to save us. His power in time enabled us to believe through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Thus, man can take absolutely no credit for his reception of the true light, Jesus Christ. Rather, all glory and honor must go to God alone. But I can freely say to you tonight, without hesitation, I have presented to you the true light, Jesus Christ. I've shown you that believing in Him, on Him, recognizing Him as Lord, as the one, the only way of salvation, that tonight, if you'll receive Him, you have eternal life. And I can say with authority from the Word of God, whosoever will, let him come. You just spend half the sermon talking about man's will. That's exactly right. I did. I believe every word of it. But I know the one who makes you willing in the day of his power. And so I can confidently say that I'm going to preach Christ with passion, with a desire to see people saved. I am going to tell people that He is the way, and if you'll trust Him, you'll be saved for all eternity. This is one reason why I don't get all shook up about when I witness to people. Because it don't depend on me. I just have to tell an accurate story. The accurate message. The way of salvation. It's all up to God. I hope you know Christ tonight. We need an awakening in our world. We need people to come to know Jesus Christ and to receive Him and to believe on Him. Let's all stand.